Well, we want to also spend some time before we get to the message this morning to pray together. Today we're transitioning from, from our summer Shipwrecked But Saved series to our new fall series, Reframe, Connecting Faith and Life. And I say transitioning because today's message could easily have been entitled Shipwrecked by Lies, But Saved by the Truth. Because for years, I had come to believe several lies about work that I didn't know were lies. When I was young, there happened to be a lot of popular songs and attitudes about work that shaped how I understood the purpose of work. You may not realize it, but in addition to love and religion, work has been a popular subject of songs for decades. There are songs about how we hate our work, why we need it, songs about office politics, how the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence, and why so many people hate the thought of Monday morning, unless it's a holiday. Hadn't actually thought of that when I prepared the sermon. Thank God it's Monday. I intend this to be, but not just for if it's a holiday, but otherwise. Without realizing it, I had come to believe a number of lies about work, like the "thank God it's Friday" lie popularized by the Canadian band that I loved to listen to at the time, Loverboy. Remember their song, "Everybody's Working for the Weekend," theme song. Now, there are variations of this lie. I know I saw a cup that had, I owe, so off to work I go. But what they have in common is the belief that work is a necessary evil and that the greater and ultimate good is to one day be free from work. Maybe by winning the lottery so you can tell your boss to take this job and shove it or whatever. Now, I know that there is an opposite lie that was also at work about finding one's status and significance, ultimate status and significance in work. But that didn't really impact me at the time when I was younger because none of those jobs were in reach for me. But there was another lie at work in church circles that I swallowed. The belief that some work was secular and that other work was more special, even sacred. For example, the mother of former Canadian Prime Minister Lester B. Pearson had always hoped that he would be ordained as a minister of the church like his father was. However, her son felt led to put his energies into the political arena instead. And in time, he was elected to the Canadian House of Commons and actually selected for a cabinet position. And the day that he was sworn into the cabinet position, he couldn't help but phone up his mother and tell her the news. "Mother," he said, "I'm a minister now." Okay. To which she responded, "Oh, I'm delighted, son, even if it is the second class kind." Is that true? Is God interested in the work we do at home, in school or at our place of work, or only in church work? In his book, excellent book, God at Work, Kevin Costa observes that many people do not see God as a 24/7 God, but as a withdrawn actor confined to a Sunday show with a declining attendance. Many people believe that too because many Christians have bought into the lie, like I had, that God is primarily a Sunday morning God and not a Monday morning God as well. As William Deal notes, "The false idols and distorted values of society remained unchallenged unless Monday Christians put their faith to work in everyday life. Yet most Christians," he says, "are unable to integrate the basic elements of faith, of the faith they profess on Sunday, into their Monday morning work." And he concludes, "What does it profit a person to worship God for an hour in a church on Sunday, but not experience God's presence in the Monday world?" The truth I discovered as I reread my Bible with the help of others, looking for what it had to say about God's presence in the Monday world, is that the God who created and sustains the world is also the God of the workplace. When we open our Bibles as Christians, we begin reading the opening verses, and we discover that God is presented to us first in the Bible as a worker. In the beginning, God created. God worked. Now, if we think he just gave orders, which he did in chapter 1, in Genesis 2, we even see God with his hands in the earth, in the dirt, like a potter as he forms earthlings. 7 times during the opening creation account, we are told that God was pleased with his work. God saw that it was good. And as the story of creation continues, in Genesis 2, God takes the earthling that he had created and places him in a garden paradise with a remote control and says, "Now just enjoy it." Right? Not quite. Let's check the record again. Look at Genesis 2:15. Genesis 2:15. If you need a Bible, just put up your hand and one of our ushers will get one for you. Otherwise, you can go to the ERBF app. Got it. That's it. Genesis 2:15. Now, I think it says right there, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to," yeah, "to work it and to take care of it." Here at the dawn of time, before sin ever entered the world, people were given work to do. God-like, priestly work. And I say priestly work because part it was seen as a temple, earthly temple, but the same word that's used for priestly work or service in places like Leviticus in the Bible, it's the same word of service in the temple and service here in agricultural work. God could have made a world that required no work. He could have created a changeless paradise. Instead, he made plants that needed to be watered, trimmed, trained, and cultivated. Clearly, part of God's original design was for us to work alongside him on and in his creation. God's original design when he created us in his image as workers was for us to take this job and love it. Every bit as much as he did when he surveyed each of his aspects of work and called it good. You ever had that experience? Yesterday, my daughter baked a new recipe of cookies. It was good. You know, even this week, I fixed a little part of a fence for somebody. And at the end of it, I did have this little tinge of feeling, it's good, right? I have found that it is different things that produce this kind of euphoric effect for people. Remember talking to an accountant, and I described like what is it that, you know, you really find exciting in your work? And it's like, well, I find it frustrating when things don't add up, but when I finally get them and they all add up to the cent, oh, that feels so good. A computer programmer who is working on code and he finally solves the problem and it runs smoothly. It's like, yes. Or it's the salesperson who sees the smile on the person as they walk out with their new good or item. The builder, the beautician, the janitor, the teacher. Ask them and you will find that there is a part of their work that just gives them a charge when they are saying, oh, when I do that, it's good. And I hope we all have moments when work feels like a blessing, because it is. Now, of course, it is also true that the nature of work was affected by the curse. After Adam and Eve sinned, God said in Genesis 3, verses 17 and following, "Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the ground. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return." It is critical to note that while work has been negatively affected by the fall, work is not inherently a curse. Not a necessary evil, but a blessing. Work itself remained a good thing even after the fall. Corrupted and subject to frustration and futility, yes, but not irredeemable and not meaningless. I mean, I remember hearing this phrase when I was growing up in church, "It's all gonna burn up anyways." Kind of taken to mean, you know, that secular work or whatever, you know, it's not really gonna last. You know what? That mentality and theology was wrong. In fact, if we look at Revelation chapter 21, it says the kings of the earth will bring their glory into the new Jerusalem, into the new creation. That means that there's a part of what we are doing, it is telling us. And Paul will say in 1 Corinthians 15, when he talks about the resurrection, he will bring home the point at the end, your work in the Lord is not in vain. Now we'll talk about what is the Lord's work. Of course, you and I live a long way from Eden. We deal with elements of toil and frustration in our work and our workplace. We are faced with budgets that don't always balance, and employers and employees that can grate on us and make life difficult. Do I hear an amen? We struggle with financial worries and low self-esteem during times of unemployment and underemployment. But work, all work, including the daily chores of making beds, washing dishes, taking out the garbage, and cleaning up our room, can and ought to have a greater amount of satisfaction for us than I think it often has. If we are going to redeem the paid and unpaid work in our lives, then we will need to be guided by the fundamental biblical principle that our work matters to God. Our work matters to God. In fact, as Paul told the church at Colossae, he says, it is the Lord you are serving, so whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. Now, as you look at that verse, or those verses, on the overhead, I want you to answer a skill testing question for me. You see in verse 23, I've highlighted it there, 24, there's this you that occurs several times, right? Who is the you? Me. Everyone. Well, you know, if you'd asked me that question years ago, I would have given the same answer that Annie Pearson, Lester B. Pearson's mother, gave. I would have said, must be church leaders, or all of those involved in church ministry, in Christian ministry. But notice, in verse 22, he's speaking to slaves. Slaves. Those involved in the day-to-day menial work. I think they were suffering from the same problem that Jim Banks, a computer programmer I came across, who said, I think this is it, he said, I've never been able to see how this computer has anything to do with the kingdom of God. So how could Paul say that all work is filled with ministry potential, especially when doing the work of the Lord is so often thought of as things like preaching and evangelizing and giving pastoral care? And it is. But ask yourself, for whom did I work today? God or someone else? Now, there was a little controversy in the news this week. I don't know if you happened to see that. Reverend Al Sharp at Aretha Franklin's memorial service, he mentioned that when word came out that Miss Franklin had passed away, he said, President Trump said, she used to work for me. Sharp then offered this correction to the president. He said, no, she used to perform for you, but she worked for us. That is, meaning the civil rights movement. And he said, Aretha took her orders from nobody but God. And he said it like only a black preacher could. You know, and I think Paul is essentially offering the same kind of correction by reminding his readers and us that when we have been purchased by the blood of Jesus, we are under new ownership. We may still perform or serve at the same place and do the same tasks that we did before as all of those slaves did that Paul was writing to, but now we do so with a higher purpose, to serve and glorify God. Not using our own abilities for our own self-interest or glorifying ourselves in our work. The question must now be, how with my existing abilities and opportunities can I be of the greatest service to God and other people? As Christians, we need to see ourselves as God's junior partners. Not senior partner, but junior partners, whose mission is to cooperate with what God is doing and what he wants done in the world. Now, doing the work of the Lord, I think, as I said before, is often thought of things like preaching and evangelism and pastoral care, and it certainly is. But the Bible shows us that God's work in creation, in sustaining the world and redeeming it and in bringing it to completion, is much more than religious activity. All of God's work is ministry, isn't it? All of it? Did Jesus only go into the ministry at age 30? Or was Jesus' whole life ministry? Whole life. When he was working as a carpenter? When he was a teenager? All ministry. All of God's work is ministry. So when God is pictured in the Bible as a shepherd, a potter, a homemaker, a farmer, a craftsperson, a metal worker, a tent maker, a nurse, an accountant, a programmer, an engineer, and you can find every job God doing it in the Bible. He is carrying out the Lord's work. And when we participate with what God is doing and wants done in the world, we are carrying out the Lord's work. Amen? And if I had time, I would point you to Psalm 104, and you read, but read Psalm 104 sometime. Give it the headline, God the Worker. Because what that psalm does is a celebration of God as worker. And you need to understand that, especially in the ancient world, especially in, well, in all the cultures, especially the Greek world, but even the world, the Old Testament world that they grew up in, the God, people were there to serve the gods. The gods did no work. And in the Greek thinking, if you had status and power and of some significance, you didn't do hands-on work. You know, that was for everybody else in the lower classes. And yet in the Bible, God himself is the worker, is a worker. And he made us in his image as worker. In fact, God in the Bible almost reverses it. He makes this creation for his people. And he is serving us often and providing for all of our daily needs. And Psalm 104 celebrates that. And that's exactly the opposite of the ancient world, where people were supposed to be doing all of the service to the gods, while the gods just sat back and did nothing. It's a sharp contrast. And so Psalm 104, for example, is a celebration of God as worker and sustainer, how he cares for creation and all of its creatures. And years ago, I came across, I got in touch with a group called MEDA, Mennonite Economic Development Associates. Basically, it's a group of people in the marketplace trying to collaborate together to say, how does our work contribute to what God is doing and wants done in the world? In daily life, in the ordinary stuff of life. And when I was reading that magazine, I came across a quote by a homemaker who had transitioned to having kids, and she was up to her eyeballs in dirty diapers and all manner of stuff. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Now, on that occasion, we had three young kids under three, and I was Mr. Mum on Mondays. That's when Elaine would start back going to teaching. And this was what Margaret Hebblewaith said. She said, I often resent the time tidying the house, doing the laundry, cleaning the kitchen. Do I hear an amen? I must remind myself that this is a share in God's work. This is the task of creation, sorting, tidying, ordering, bringing harmony out of chaos. God's work is never ended, nor is a mother's. Creation was not just a big bang in the beginning. It is an ongoing labor throughout time. It includes peak moments like childbirth and the tedious daily tasks of tidying up. You're going to have moments when you say, tell me again how lucky I am to be here. I keep forgetting. That quote that I just shared with you, I remember years ago, I didn't find out about it at the time, but months later, Carol, one of those young moms who had transitioned to home life and was up to here with all of the daily tasks, said, I got a hold of that quote and I posted it on my refrigerator, and it was my lifeline, she said, for months. I kept reminding myself, this is a part of God's work. I'm a junior partner with what God is doing and wants done in the world, in my little corner of it. Amen? Amen. So, suggestions for developing a thank God it's Monday attitude, because you might keep forgetting. Just one note, we're going to be starting near the end of the month on Thursday evenings. I'm thinking it's Thursdays, some are asking for Mondays, but we'll see. A course called Reframe. And just as I had my idea of work reframed by looking at the story of the Bible and seeing how that reframed how I understood work and put it into the larger context, and what Paul was doing for those slaves and people in Colossae when he said, no, you've got to reframe how you think about your work now. And it's at a bigger level. And so there's a course to kind of help into the details. And so today is kind of an overview, and we're going to be following Nehemiah in the Bible, a character who lived his faith in his work. But this is the overview today. And so first, remember your work matters to God. Remember that your work matters to God. There was in church history is a wonderful resource for us often. There's a fellow who lived over 300 years ago by the name, he was called Brother Lawrence. He was a monk, okay? And what we have is some of his conversations with someone, because people recognize that Brother Lawrence had this way of what we called practicing the presence of God in the ordinary. And they're like, how do you do that, Brother Lawrence? And Brother Lawrence said he simply concentrated on doing little things for God since he was unable to do any bigger things. And in a eulogy, after he passed away, his abbot, that is this leader of that spiritual community, wrote that the good brother found God everywhere, as much while he was repairing shoes as while he was praying with the community. It was God, not the task he had in view. He knew that the more the task was against his natural inclinations, the greater was his love in offering it to God. Philip Yancey, in one of his books, Reaching for the Invisible God, he describes how that his wife picked up that little book by Brother Lawrence, and she began to read that book. And he says, and it began to impact how she saw her work. And she had read the book while working with senior citizens in downtown Chicago, he said, and sometimes her job called for tasks that would go against anyone's natural inclinations. As she cleaned up after the incontinent senior or scrubbed an apartment after a messy death, she would remind herself of Brother Lawrence's formula. She discovered that with some effort, even cleaning a toilet can be presented as an offering to God. Remember Jesus washed his disciples' feet? I remember walking through some pretty dirty stuff with someone in their life, and I was a bit overwhelmed by it, and I was reminded of this. And I was reminded of, Jesus, look how you went and washed your disciples' feet. And it's like, God, this is an opportunity to serve you in doing the dirty work. So remember, your work matters to God. Next one will be, begin your day with God. I love a quote. I've had it posted for some time on my door by Hudson Taylor, a missionary of many years ago. And he said, do not have your concert first and then tune your instrument afterwards. Begin the day with the word of God and prayer and get into harmony first with him. Talk to God. Check in with him at the beginning of your work day. God, I know the boss is telling me that I'm working for him, but today I'm working for you first. And how can I best serve you as I serve my boss? Also, look for him. Look for him. Look for him at work around you, at work through you, at work through others. If you ever need to be reminded of how important all different kinds of work are, just think about if everyone quit working right now, what would happen? Chaos. I remember years ago, it was in wintertime, and there was a storm, and apparently the local stores where we did our grocery shopping, both of them, Save-On and Safeway, got most of their bread from the interior somewhere. And the road was closed off for a couple days. And you know how quickly all the shelves of all the bread went empty? Boom! You got there the second day, and it was like, I don't know what that was left on the shelf, but it was not much, related to bread that I had seen. And I remember at the time, there was also a part of, on one occasion, there was something had happened with the pallets that were made to carry all of the deliveries and items. And I have a friend, Chris, that worked for years making pallets. And I had never before connected, I'd never said, breakfast, thank you, God, for this food and for Chris, who helped to get it to us today. Never thought about that until there was a pallet crisis and there wasn't enough of them and the deliveries couldn't be made because there wasn't enough pallets. So if you don't think your work is important, just think about if it stopped working or the next time something stops working and you're going to complain, stop in that moment and first say, thank you, God, the 364 days of the year this works. And help me to put this one day in perspective that it isn't, or this one week, or whatever it is. Look for God. God is doing work all around us and through others. And I think, fourthly, ask him. Ask him to help and guide you in and through your work. Ask him to help you see the connections between what you're doing and how that somehow mirrors and partners with what God is doing and what's done in the world. Remember that computer programmer? He couldn't see any difference, any connection. I thought of one. I know when computer programmers are working on code, and I don't understand the coding languages. I'm a real ignorant one in this one. But I know if something is wrong in the code, it doesn't really work well. And you think, what kind of code do we have in our DNA? It took all of the greatest minds around the world a decade working together to try to figure out what code has God put together in the human genome, right? And somehow your coding work, is that not reflecting the genius of God and what he is doing? And is that not in some way contributing? Who has not had a frustration with their computer? And I hope you say hallelujah when it's fixed and running again, you know? So ask him to help you and guide you through your work and see those connections. And finally, end your day with him. Start your day with him. End your day with him. Whom did I work for today? God or someone else? How did I respond to the situations I faced today? I want to close with a simple, but it's a great prayer. Psalm 90. You want a good prayer? It's a real simple prayer to pray right at the end. Psalm 90 is a prayer of Moses, the man of God, is the headline. And there's a lot of futility there because it was probably written during, the time when the Israelites were in the wilderness and all the futility that they saw happening. And yet their prayer out of it was the prayer at the end that all of their work and effort, and I think Moses was concerned about this as well, all of that effort they'd put into the Exodus, and now is it all coming to nothing? Was my life work coming to nothing? And he had a prayer. And God answered that prayer. And the prayer was, may the favor of the Lord our God rest on us. Establish the work of our hands for us, God. Yes, make our work last for a lifetime and beyond. Amen.